Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our worship service today is all about how Jesus has restored our hope. And in the gospel reading, we saw Jesus restoring hope to those two disciples that he appeared to, that he was walking with on the road to Emmaus, those disciples who had been so despondent. In our second lesson that we just heard again from the book of First, to conduct ourselves in reverence. And the word there for reverence in the original Greek is actually the word for fear. So really what the Apostle Peter is telling us, at least in the original Greek, is to live in fear. Now that just doesn't sound quite right to us, does it? To live in fear. How is he talking about living in faith and hope, but also living in fear? Well, one way that we could make sense of that is if Peter was simply referring to the way that we used to be when we were totally controlled. Because living in fear really describes what it is like to live without Christ. Peter tells us that here in this reading, that God will judge each person's work impartially. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't pick one person over another and have double standards. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you're related to, who you know, or what position of importance you've held. God sees what we've done. And when you stop and think about that, doesn't that thought just terrify you? Everything that you've done in secret that no one else saw, God saw. Everything that you've muttered under your breath that no one else heard, God heard. Every sinful thought, even shameful thought, our greed, our lust, all the scornful thoughts that we've had about others, looking down on other people, God knows all of that. So really, I'm not sure that living in fear is actually a strong enough word to describe how we should feel when we know that all of that is true. Knowing how we treat God every day because of our sins against his commandments, it would be understandable for us to live in fear, and not just in fear, but really in terror of the punishment that we deserve. In terror of that judgment day that is coming, in terror of all of our sins being exposed in public at that last judgment, and of receiving the sentence that we deserve for our sins of eternal punishment in hell. Well, that underlying fear of God's judgment may have been part of what was weighing on the hearts of those two disciples as they were walking along the road to Emmaus that we heard about in our gospel reading today. But it certainly wasn't just that. Their whole world was crumbling down around them. They had put all of their hope in Jesus. They had been following him, who knows for how long. They had trusted. They had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had trusted that he was the Messiah, but they didn't really understand exactly what he came to do. So where did that leave them? What would they do now? What was their life now supposed to be all about now that Jesus was dead and buried and in the grave? Jesus had given their lives meaning, but now he had been killed, and now what? Now, most importantly, where did they stand before God? All of those questions must have been running through their minds. All of that uncertainty, all of that fear, all of that worry and despair and doubt. But then they met that mysterious stranger on the road. A stranger could tell that something was wrong, and so he began talking to them about it, asking them what was going on. And then as we read in the gospel reading, they began to pour out their hearts to him. They told him about all of their lost hopes and all of their crushed dreams because Jesus, whom they had believed was the Messiah, was now dead. And so they thought, oh, he couldn't be the Messiah because he died. As they said, we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. But that statement implies that they lost that hope. Now we don't know what to think. Now we have no hope. But now this mysterious stranger who came walking alongside them began to explain to them the significance of everything that had been happening in the past few days, in the past week, with the arrest and the crucifixion and the death and burial of Jesus. He explained to them that the Old Testament, all the way back from the first books of the Old Testament, all the way up through the Psalms and the prophets, had all prophesied and promised that these things had to happen, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world that God had promised to send to rescue not only his people, but all people, had to suffer and die and would rise again from the dead. And although they didn't quite notice it right at the time that this stranger was speaking to them, they realized later that as he was teaching and explaining to them these things that God had revealed in the Old Testament, their hearts were burning within them. And of course, they also later realized that this stranger was Jesus himself. And what Jesus did during that time of conversation, walking along with them on that road to Emmaus, was to restore their hope. They thought, they had mistakenly thought that all of their hopes were gone because Jesus was dead and buried. But Jesus reminded them that, in fact, it was the opposite. That because Jesus had died and was now risen from the dead, that, in fact, was the reason that they could have hope. His death is actually what won life for them. They hadn't understood this before. They were probably looking for the Messiah to do a number of different things to liberate the people of Israel from the captivity of and the overlordship of the Roman Empire, of Governor Pontius Pilate. But actually, dying was, in fact, what Jesus had come to do. He explained to them that he had to do this. He had to give his life in order to redeem Israel and the whole world, just as God had prophesied in the Old Testament. It was his own death that would take away all of their sins, that would pay the full price for all of their sins so that they could be reconciled to God, restored to a relationship with God. As Peter says in our reading, Jesus had come to be a lamb without blemish or spot. As John the Baptist testified about Jesus, pointing John's own disciples to go and follow Jesus because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now that he had completed his work of dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and rising from the dead, now he paid with his own precious blood the full price to set them free from sin. And he came back to life to show them that God the Father had accepted that payment in full, and that death itself had also now been conquered. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus had put their hope in Jesus. They had thought that his death was simply the end of their hope. But actually, Jesus' death and now his resurrection was actually the real foundation for their hope. And we know that is the foundation for our hope as well. The fear that we should have when we think about God judging us on the last day, on Judgment Day, that fear is now gone because we know that Jesus has washed away all of our sins. Yes, we know that God will still judge us, but because of Jesus, we already know exactly what that judgment will be. We don't have to worry or wonder or doubt. Think about a record book, and the Bible refers to there being the book of life and also a record of everything that everyone has done. Now, again, that could cause us to get anxious about all of our secret sins that cause us so much shame and guilt, being laid bare, being announced and proclaimed before all people, before the whole world, even just God himself knowing them, might lead us back again to fear and to doubt and to worry until we remember what Jesus did for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus has taken that record book, the record of our lives, and every instance that has recorded a sin, he has blotted that out. And in its place, he has put an entry of his own perfect obedience, the record of his life, of every time that in his actions and in his words and in his thoughts, he fulfilled perfectly all of God's commandments. He credits his righteousness to us. And so then at the judgment, when God looks in that record book and when he judges us based on that record, he doesn't see any of our sins, because Jesus has blotted them out and he has replaced them with his perfect record. And so we know what that verdict will be when we stand before God in judgment. We know that God will declare us to be not guilty, that he will declare us to be righteous, holy through Jesus, and that he will give us the eternal reward that Jesus has won for us by his death and resurrection, by his perfect life. That is our hope. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. It's not something that I hope that will happen, but I'm not really sure. This is a certainty, something that we know for a fact will happen, all because Jesus has risen from the dead. So we have absolutely nothing to fear on Judgment Day, because Jesus has restored our hope. But that then brings us back to the question of what the Apostle Peter actually meant when he tells us, again, in the original Greek, to live our lives in fear. That really can't mean to be afraid of God's judgment, that we live every day afraid that God will punish us, or afraid that on the last day all of our sins will be exposed in public, and so we better live a good life now to avoid that public shame on the last day and at the judgment. We know that that's not the case, because we know that Jesus has already suffered the punishment for our sins in our place. And so we don't have anything to be afraid of. Actually, the English Bible translation that we use for our reading today helps us to get the proper understanding of what those words mean, to live in fear. It translates that we should live our lives in reverence. And really, that's also the proper understanding we should have when we read through Luther's Small Catechism. In each of his explanations to the Ten Commandments, which is what our youth confirmation students are studying right now, in each of those explanations, he says, we should fear and love God that we do not do the evil that God doesn't want us to do, but that we do the good that God wants us to do. We should fear and love God. Really, it means we should live in reverence, in reverent awe and respect for God. It's kind of like how you would live or look up to someone that you really respect, that you really don't want to let down. Kind of like the respect that you have for your parents or grandparents, most likely. Sure, there were times when you were young, when you were afraid of your parents or grandparents, when maybe your teacher, when you knew that you did something wrong, that you deserved punishment, you were afraid of what would happen. But mostly, you just have a deep respect for them, just a desire not to want to do anything that would disappoint them, that would make them feel ashamed of you. Look at everything that God has done for us. Look at everything that God has given to us. Our Heavenly Father showers us with blessing upon blessing. How do we respond? Would we want to go around and just do all of the things that he says that he hates? Of course we wouldn't. We don't want to disappoint him or to make him feel ashamed of us or to make him feel sad about the things that we do or say or think. Rather, we want to do whatever we can to please him, to make him happy. Not out of fear of punishment from him, but out of a deep desire to express our love and our thanks and our appreciation for all of the great love and mercy that he has showered upon us. His great love for us, his amazing grace that caused him to punish his own son in our place. And so out of that great gratitude and love and appreciation to God, we just simply can't even imagine wanting to do anything that would disappoint our loving Heavenly Father, our loving Savior. That is how we live our lives as Christians. In everything we do, in everything we say, even in everything that we think, we want to please God because of all of the great things that he has done for us. We want to live as he wants us to live. We don't ever want to even come close to letting him down. And so today, let's again resolve to do just that. Let's never forget what our Heavenly Father has done for us, or what our Savior Jesus has done for us. Let's live every minute of every day in service to our Savior Jesus, living as he wants us to live, out of reverence for him, because of the hope that he has given to us. As Christians, we live every day until he calls us to our eternal home of heaven in this reverent hope. Amen.